It's good to be with you and back together. And speaking of together, that's our theme for this morning. Our theme this morning is when it comes to attitude, being together is better. All I would say is amen. What I think some of you have come to be aware of is that I'm a little bit of a hockey enthusiast, if not a fanatic. I just happen to believe that hockey is the ultimate, consummate team sport. And the proof of it, I think, is 1980, when the United States Olympic hockey team played the mighty Russian Red Machine at the Olympics in Lake Placid, New York. Here were a bunch of college kids, hockey players, playing for the United States team, going up against the mighty, indomitable Russian hockey team that rarely lost. But into the third period, the final period, the United States was leading 4-3. Famously called the Miracle on Ice. This American hockey team of college kids went up against the mighty Russians and beat the Russians 4-3 in that Olympic contest. Not because the American team had better players. In fact, man for man, the Russians had better players. The Americans won solely because they played better together as a team. They were better together. This morning, we're going to look once again at the Apostle Paul found in his letter to the Philippians, where he writes to them this letter and where we see that he carried out his life and his ministry together as part of a team. Throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul connected with various disciples so that when we read about the Apostle Paul, it was never Paul by himself. It was always Paul and Silas. Paul and Peter, Paul and Barnabas, and here this morning we're going to read about two other team members, the team members Timothy and Epaphroditus. So if you have your Bibles, open them please to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, or go on your app, or you can follow along by way of the screen. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, and that's the kind of relationship Paul saw with him and Timothy. He was the father. He was the longtime believer. And this young Timothy, the son, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his own life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is God's word for us this morning. And I'd just like to begin with this word of prayer for all of us. So let's pray. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your promises. And they are true. And we're so thankful that in times of great challenge, in days like these, we can come to you and hear you speak. We can receive your promises, even your promise of hope, and they bring life to us. I pray here this morning that as we open our minds and our hearts to you, that you will speak to us, whisper into our hearts the message that you want us to hear. Encourage us. Put hope in us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think all of us would admit that over the last couple of years, with COVID and everything else, our mental state and our attitudes have really tanked. I mean, as a result of us finding ourselves so disconnected, isolated and insulated and quarantined, we have found ourselves sometimes at wit's end. Some research recently indicated that 84% of Americans admit to feeling stressed at least one day a week. And so this morning, I just want to invite us to move away from disconnectedness and isolation and quarantine to come together. And what I want to share with you are four good reasons for us to come together. The first simply being this one. When we do life together, we can learn from each other. The wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 27:17 is, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. In other words, in us coming together like a team, we can learn from each other. We can sharpen one another. We can help one another grow. But we've got to come together to do that. And it's important who comes together. It's important who we hang with. And our mothers understood this. I mean, you think about your own mom. Do you remember when you would ask your mom, can I go to so-and-so's house? Whose house are you going to? She'd ask. And who's going to be there? Your mom and my mom had a wisdom that understood who we spent time with, who we hung out with, was important. Our moms had an understanding of the wisdom communicated in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Good kids can get corrupted in bad company. That's what that means. You hang out with the wrong people who are doing the wrong things, guess what? Don't be surprised that you get caught up in it. The point is this, who you hang with, who you spend time with is really, really important. You've probably heard it many times, too many times that you can count. You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Think about that. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Sometimes it's spoken this way, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me who you hang out with and I will show you where you're heading, what your future will be. In other words, who we spend time with, who we hang out with, our peeps, our team, that's important. And the value of hanging out with people, here's the implication, choose wisely who you hang out because you want to choose to hang out with people who make you better, right? People who elevate your attitude, they don't bring your attitude down. People who encourage you rather than discourage you. People who build you up, not tear you down. A lot of folks in this season have found themselves really, really challenged. And part of it is some of the people they hang out with. You think about some of the people that may have spoken into your life and spoken discouragement, spoken to you counsel that would have sent you in a direction far from God. Hang out with people who make you better. look at who Paul kind of had in his inner circle. We're going to look at Timothy and Epaphroditus this morning. Paul says of Timothy, before we go to Paul, let me do this. I'm going to go to you first. I'm going to ask you a question. Here's the question. You're going to need to listen to it because I'm going to have you do something. The question is this. In a relationship, in a healthy, growing relationship, what do you require? What do you need? What one quality do you insist on? What I want you to do is I want you to huddle with three, no more than four persons. Huddle. Don't assume that everybody knows one another, so make sure everybody knows one another, but then give everybody a chance to speak. What do you need for a healthy, growing relationship? Honesty, truth, good. Respect, good one, good one. Faithfulness, good. Trust, good, good. Oh my goodness, that's a good one, time. You can't build relationships without time. Why do we need forgiveness? Because we all mess up, don't we? Yes, good one. Yes, back here. Respect for other people. Yes, yes. Love, excellent. Space sometimes. Yeah, yes. Integrity. What you say you will do, you actually do. Integrity, yes, yes. All right, let's look at the Apostle Paul, his inner circle. He's got Timothy, who he spent years mentoring. This is young Timothy. He was a teenager when Paul met him. And Paul poured his life into young Timothy, believing that if he poured his life into young Timothy, in a little bit of time, Timothy would grow in his faith and he would be a leader as well. And those of us who are older than the life of the church, that's what we ought to be doing. That's what I'm devoting my last years doing. I want to pour into younger people because I want to leave behind lots of young people who are strong in their faith in Jesus who will lead the church. Paul did this for Timothy, and he writes of Timothy these glowing words. I have no one else like him. Wow. No one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests. Paul observed that Timothy was marked by genuine caring. Genuine caring. I often say that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. You might want to write it down, so let me say it again. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And people know that you care not because you simply tell them that you care. They have seen your caring actions. They've seen it again and again that what you've always done is just the caring thing. And Paul says this is what is so remarkable about young Timothy. He doesn't look out just for his own interests. He looks out for other people's interests. He's just genuinely caring. There's no one like him. He shines in this way. Let me ask you, the people around you, the five people in your inner circle, can you count on them to be genuinely caring? Do you have genuinely caring people around you who care about you, whose counsel to you will always be to see you move in an upward direction? You have caring people. And let me just kind of flip the coin. How about you? Are you genuinely caring in the relationships with those five? Secondly, Paul said this of Timothy, he has proved himself. For me, that's proven trustworthiness. What is proven trustworthiness? It's that people can trust you to do what you say. That when you say, I'll meet you at 3:00, you don't forget the appointment. You write it down and you show up at 3 and you're there because you said you'd be there. Do you have someone in your life? Do you have people around your life who you know are absolutely trustworthy? What they say, they will do. They are not just promise makers, they are promise keepers. There are lots of people who make promises. I want around me people who not only make promises, but who keep promises. And how about you? How about your word? When you speak that you'll do something, will you do it? Thirdly, Paul says of Timothy, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. What I think Paul observed in Timothy was his selfless serving. The quality is looking out for others and serving them, not just himself. And do you have some people around you? Let me just ask this. Have you become part of this community, this church, so that you have surrounded yourself with other servants, selfless servants, who we're all on the same team, we're all here to serve? And if you haven't, might this be a place where you'd consider connecting and saying, I want to be on this team. I want to be a part of a church that is genuinely caring, a church that is trustworthy. I want to be a part of a church that is committed to being there for one another, serving one another. So that it's not just about me, it's about us together. Paul then looks at his friend Epaphroditus, who was probably raised in Greek culture and came to Christ. His name was very common. It means loving or lovely. It's probably a reference to the god Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Epaphroditus is his name. Great name, huh? Paul refers to Epaphroditus as my brother, my fellow worker. He saw in him someone who was a true partner. Partner in the sense that we are in this together. Have you ever gone through something in your life that really tested you? Tested you to the very limit of your faith? I've already shared with you the story of my grandson, Evan, who on the day after he was born, he suffered 3 strokes, but we thought we would lose him. But fortunately, we were surrounded by people, good friends, who were there for us. Because our faith, and I shared this with my congregation at the time, First Baptist Church of Everett, I said, never in my life as a pastor has my faith ever been shaken so much. And has had me asking, why? I think all of us in life, all of us will face times like that. And you don't want to be alone. You don't want to be alone. You could go to a very dark place. You want to have people around you who will put their arms around you and reassure you and say, we're with you in this. And we will walk with you. We don't have the answers for you, but we will walk with you through this. They're true partners in it with you. Do you have people like that in your life? If you don't, you're vulnerable. If you don't pray and ask God to give you people, to surround you, your life with people who you can count on as partners. Paul adds one more, looking at the life of Epaphroditus. He says, my fellow soldier, saying he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Epaphroditus is no fair weather friend. He's a no-quitter warrior. He's my kind of guy. He will go wherever he needs to go, fight whatever he needs to fight, and not quit. He is loyal. Loyal. You have loyal people in your life, and are you loyal? These are qualities that make for a healthy, growing relationship. Like genuine caring and proven trustworthiness and selfless serving, partnering, being a team player, loyalty. And my question is, have you surrounded yourself by people like that? Have you become part of a community like this so that you know some people? You know them more than just, hi, how you doing on Sunday morning. You know them at a deeper level so that when you face some challenges in life, you don't face those challenges alone. When you're with them, they elevate your attitude. When we do life together, not only do we learn from one another, we also have a greater impact. I mean, it only makes sense, doesn't it, that two people working really well together will accomplish more than one person, right? Is that not common sense? I mean, it's the wisdom of Ecclesiastes 4:9 where it says, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. Duh. Common sense. Well, if it's common sense, why is it? Why is it that so many of us try to do life, try to take on projects all by ourselves? Is it the little girl in us or the little boy in us who is still trying to prove I can do it all by myself? Or have we come to the place where we think it's just easier to do it by myself? Common sense. You said this. Common sense is that we can accomplish more if we work together. It's why wherever I have pastored, and I have had the opportunity to pastor on the east of, coast of the United States, the west coast of the United States, I have had the opportunity to pastor in a place called Cuba. And one of the things I call churches to do is, you know, come together. Do you not understand that God has called us together to be his body? And he has designed us in such a way with the abilities that he has given us, the spiritual gifts that he has given us, that if we use them all together, there is no telling what we can accomplish. I have not been in Belfair long, but I think there are some great challenges in Belfair. I think the sense of sometimes hopelessness and despair in some people, it can take them to places that has already been referenced here this morning in terms of suicide. In my very short time, it has amazed me how great the addiction is in our community here. Incredible addiction in our community. There's so much work. And there's no telling what we could accomplish to minister to our community if we couldn't all come together and say, you know what, we're a team. Let's use whatever gifts you have. Whatever you can share, you share, and you share, and you share, and we'll all share. And together, we'll see what God accomplishes. Have you ever been a part of a church where you really, really move beyond just getting your name on the roll, where you became a part of a team that was making a difference? And maybe you're here this morning and your name is on the roll, and maybe you're here every Sunday morning, but I guess I'm challenging you beyond that. See that God has called us together to be his body, his presence in Belfair. And Belfair needs Jesus. And guess what? If Jesus is in you, you may be the only Jesus they encounter. And we're going to soon leave this safe, comfortable place of worship, and we're going out there. And I would just want to say, let's go out there together. Let's take on the week together. Let's pray and ask God to get us somebody out there who we can care for, somebody we can help. But let's do it together, because if we do it together, there's no telling what could be accomplished. There's a third reason for doing life together, doing ministry together, and that is that we can help one another when one of us goes down on the track. Let me say that again. I want you to hear it, because we will go down on the track. We can help one another when one of us goes down on the track. People who travel alone, people who try to do life all by themselves, are vulnerable. Being alone is not an ideal state. Alone, you are vulnerable, and I want to say that to each of you. If you have no one to talk to, no one you could really trust, no one who would really accept you for who you are, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, if you don't have someone, if you're doing life all by yourself, you are vulnerable. Hear me. And if you say, my attitude is just so bad, there's reason for it. Life is hard at times. The truth is, all of us will go down on the track. God's word says that all of us have, God has set before all of us this race, and all of us have different races. But the truth of the matter is, we all go down on the track. We all stumble. I think of the Special Olympics race that was held in Seattle a number of years ago for the physically and mentally challenged. They were children, and they assembled on the 100-yard, for the 100-yard dash. Nine young people. And the gun sounded, and it started off looking like any other kind of race, but you saw immediately that this was a Special Olympics race. And very soon into that race, one little boy stumbled. He fell flat on the track, his face flat on the track. He rolled and he cried out. All other eight runners who had passed him heard him cry out, but two of them stopped. Two of them turned around and came back and picked him up. And they joined arms, they locked arms, and together they ran to the finish line. And the crowds just cheered and cheered, and it went on for minutes. And people today still tell of that story. For me, that story is what the church ought to be. If the church is not a place where I can be cared for, that you care about me, if we are not caring community, we are not the church of Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, there are times when I fall. There are times when I get tripped up. And there are going to be times when you have been and you will be, we will all from time to time get tripped up because we're all running races. And the truth of the matter is, all of us are challenged. All of us are developmentally challenged. Isn't that the truth? Yes. And so this ought to be a place where we just wrap our arms around one another, lock arms and say, we're going to do this together. That's how I see the church, a place where each and every one of us knows that we are loved and we are secure in that love, and we can tell the truth about ourselves, and we're not shamed or condemned, but we're accepted and we're offered grace and mercy, and where we do life together as brothers and sisters in a family, and we play out the game as team. One of the ways that I try to bring clarity to this to people is by asking this question. I posted it on the church Facebook page the other day. Do you have a 2 a.m. friend? You know what a 2 a.m. friend is? It's that kind of friend that if you ever face a crisis, if all of a sudden you woke up and that was the night you were going to begin to deal with your thoughts of suicide, or that was the night that you needed to talk to someone about your addiction, or that was the night that you are going to, well, you know, there's all kinds of things that could keep us awake. But do you have a friend who you could call and that friend would be there? Can you imagine a church where each and every one of us would have that kind of friend. What a place it would be. I hope and pray that every one of you have a kind of friend like that. That if you face a crisis, and you will, you could be on that telephone, you could put a text message, you could put an email, but that person would be there. One other reason for doing life together, fourth reason, we in the long run will be stronger together. Ecclesiastes 4:12, again written by the proverb writer Solomon, wrote, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. One strand, one piece of string, you could break it. But three strands, not three separate strands, but three strands woven together, that's harder, isn't it? Got the picture? It's easy for the enemy to take on one person and bring them down. But when brothers and sisters come together, three standing together, locked arm in arm, we're hard to break. Where two or three are gathered in his name, the Spirit's present, we are a powerful force. So there's wisdom in us being together because we're stronger. I think the days that we're living in are going to be challenging days. I think we've got to be stronger for the long run, for the long haul. The old African proverb goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. If you want to go all the way through your life, the long distance, go together. I'm just going to conclude by letting you know that Jesus, our leader, the leader of our team, saw the importance of life together. He had a small group of 12 guys. He did life with them. They ate together. They walked together. They served together. They were brothers. And he had a small inner circle. Peter, James, and John, who he was especially close to. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, that he had 12 disciples, but he had an inner circle. Knowing that who we spend the most time with is important, he had that inner circle of Peter, James, and John, so that when Jesus faced the most difficult time in his life, he was about to face the cross, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He invited Peter, James, and John to come with him a little further, leaving the other disciples behind. And he said to them, I need you to be with me. What I'm going to be facing is hard. And Jesus was going to be praying, Father, take this cup of suffering away from me. This was so hard. But Jesus said, I need you to be with me, to walk with me through this. Jesus said, brothers who were with him, who gave him strength, and he was able to go to the cross for us. And his invitation is to come follow me. Follow my example. You see, when we came to believe in Jesus, we not only got a relationship with Jesus, but we also got a family of brothers and sisters. The invitation to follow Jesus is not only an invitation to believe, it's also an invitation to belong to a family, to a team. And so this morning, I just want to put that out for you, that if you're doing life alone, you're vulnerable. There are people around you who would love to be your brother or your sister. And maybe this morning your decision is, I want to give my life to Jesus
And if this morning your decision is to give your life to Jesus, you can invite him into your life and he will come in and forgive you of all your failures and sins because he's already paid for it on the cross. And he'll give you a do-over. And you can begin a relationship with him, the greatest friend you'll ever have, who will never leave you, will never forsake you. And he will invite you to open your life to other brothers and sisters so that you, in addition, will have brothers and sisters in a church like this who will be there for you, who will walk with you. And maybe this morning, for some of you, the decision is, you know what? I want to be a part of a church like that. I want to be part of a community where people genuinely care, and I want to help make that happen. So this morning, your decision just might be, I want to become a part of the life of this church. And so if you will you just bow your heads? Let's close our eyes, and I just want to pray a prayer that will introduce us into a time of just inviting God to speak to us. And so God, as we just close out worship in just a few moments, we just want to pause and be quiet before you. And we just want to take to heart what you've shared with us from your word. The invitation for all of us to not only believe in you, but to belong to your community. And so I pray here this morning, God, that if anyone is feeling alone, vulnerable, I pray that you would grant to them the faith just to call upon you as their friend, as their Savior. And I pray that you would give them the courage to want to be a part of a community like this and help make this community a place where people are cared for and loved, and where together we serve, and where we make a difference in Belfair. And so God, just speak to hearts. If there are people here this morning who are carrying incredible burdens, Lord, don't let them go away thinking that they've got to carry that burden by themselves. Invite them just to give their burden to you and to ask you to carry it, to cast all of their cares on you because you care.